Almighty God, indeed you are holy. You alone are God, with no beginning and no ending. And we are your creatures, the ones whom you have brought into being, the ones whom you have given life. And by your grace, those of us here, we have heard of your love and your mercy through Jesus Christ. And so we gather once again to reflect on his words, to receive from you that which we need to serve you well in this world, to be strengthened in our hope and faith as we look towards the day when you will return and set all things right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The scripture reading today maybe seems out of place. It's a Palm Sunday story, right? And we're not there yet. This may be the last chance we have before then, so maybe it's appropriate that we read this today. But that wasn't it. We are reading this story today as a part of all the sermon series in Lent, where Jesus came into Jerusalem and confronted the authorities, both political and religious, in a way that led to his death. And so we begin today, John began it last week, on reflecting on Jesus' actions within Jerusalem. In today's story, Jesus entered the temple, or rather he entered Jerusalem with that crowd of supporters, everybody cheering, and he goes to the temple. And as we know this, I think so many people even outside the church know the story of Jesus entering, overturning tables and making a whip and driving animals out. And then the next day in Matthew, he comes across a fig tree and finding no fruit on it, he condemns it to death. Now, Monty Python, and it may be strange that I'm beginning with a quote from Monty Python, they thought about making a movie about Jesus. And so they began to do writing and reading. They read up on the Gospels, and they found that it just wasn't funny. They said everything that Jesus said and did was good, with the possible exception of his views on the treatment of fig trees. The temple was meant to serve a purpose on earth. But when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all of those purposes. And in creating a people, a church, he then turned over those responsibilities to us. The temple was of no more use, but much more than that. When Jesus came and visited it, the temple, he found that the temple had failed to do what God had instructed to be done there. And so, in the overturning of the tables, in the driving out of the sacrificial animals, in the destruction of the fig tree, Jesus prophesied the end of the temple. And if that wasn't clear, just a few days later, Jesus would stand on the Mount of Olives, and across from that mountain, he would have been looking at the temple on the mountain across from him. And he said to his disciples, "Do you see these stones? Shortly, not one of them will be left standing." Now, I had always been taught that the problem that Jesus had with the temple had to do with the fact that there were money changers, that there were people doing business on temple grounds. Instead, it was meant to be a place of prayer and worship. But the money changers were like ATM machines are today. Without those ATM machines, without those money changers, you couldn't put money in the temple offering plate. You couldn't pay your temple tax. Without those money changers, without those ATMs, you couldn't go and buy sacrificial animals and then go into the temple to worship. they were needed. By stopping the trade of money, by driving out those animals, Jesus, in essence, brought the worship at the temple to a standstill. It could not go on. Tom Wright, James Dunn, E.P. Sanders, they have been very helpful for us, encouraging us to look much deeper into this story and to see it as the reason that Jesus was killed. What we have here, as N.T. Wright says, is that famous movie showdown. Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the temple on the mountain of Jerusalem, looking at each other. And this town ain't big enough for the two of us. What was the temple meant to be? What was it actually being used for? What the temple had become was the key to political power in Judah. It was a factor in Herod, King Herod's rule. Now, he was an Edomite, not a Jew. And he had built this incredible temple. And the Herodians, those of his relatives, those who were his friends, they were scheming with Rome to hold on to power. The temple was a part of their leverage. The temple was a factor in the authority and the power of the Sadducees and the high priests and the Sanhedrin. Without it, what authority, what power, what significance, what importance would the high priests and the Sadducees have in Judah? Jesus, as he overturns the tables, quotes a sermon of Jeremiah when he says, the temple was meant to be a place of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. If you read that sermon from Jeremiah, it contains that phrase that maybe you've heard where the Jews at the time were saying, "This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. What can happen to us? God's presence is here. God's blessing is on us. We don't need to be afraid of the Babylonians." Jeremiah said, "You can't just say that you are God's people. You can't just behave however you want and then show up to worship in the temple and think you're going to be okay. You can't just spend your time scheming with Egypt and Assyria and Lebanon and Edom and think that you can dismiss God's authority and that everything's going to be okay. You will be destroyed. And this temple will be destroyed," Jeremiah warned them. And within Jeremiah's lifetime, Babylon came. It burned the city. It destroyed the walls. It took the temple apart completely. But what was the temple meant to be? What was it that God had commanded that the temple be used for? The temple was meant to be the very place on earth where God was physically present. Where anyone on earth could say, if only we could meet the Creator face to face, they would have a place to go. The temple was the place where the people of God had seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire descend. The presence of God inhabiting the tabernacle and then the temple. If God's people wanted to come into the very presence of God on earth, they went to the temple. And what was supposed to happen there? It was meant to be a place of prayer. This was where they went to confess their sins and to receive forgiveness and reconciliation from God. The temple was the place where you went if you were sick and wanted to be made whole and well. It was a place of healing The temple was a place where you went to express your joy to God, to express your thanksgiving. The temple was the place where God's word was read and the people were instructed in what it meant to be God's people on earth. As Jesus says, which can be summarized in two things: to love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength. I should know them all. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That is what was meant to be happening within the temple. That is what is described in Genesis to Deuteronomy. Those things are meant to be happening. Forgiveness, healing, prayer, thanksgiving, and teaching. Now, what had Jesus been doing up to this point? He had been traveling through the land of God, among the people of God, and healing people and making them clean. He had been the one where people had come to give thanks to God. Jesus was walking around teaching the word of God, love your neighbor. And Jesus was forgiving sins. Now, he's accused of blasphemy, as we know in the gospel, when he forgives sins. Why is that? The one who accuses him says, only God can do that. But the priests were given the right, the authority, and commanded to declare forgiveness for sins. And they were human. The temple was where God is present. And in the presence of God, under the authority of God, the priests declare forgiveness. But here is Jesus, nowhere near the temple. Is he suggesting that God is present within him in the same way that God is present in the temple? That would be blasphemy. Do you think, Jesus, that you are equal to the temple? That God is present in you just like God is present in the temple? This is the inevitable conclusion that Christians come to. That Jesus is God. God, Jesus, the Son, and God the Father are one. Jesus came to the fig tree and found no fruit. Jesus came to the temple and found no fruit. The temple would be destroyed. And Jesus would carry on all those functions that the temple was meant to carry out. Jesus would be the presence of God on earth, the place where if you wanted to be in God's presence, you would come to Jesus. If you wanted forgiveness or healing, if you wanted to give thanks for God's goodness, if you wanted to learn about God's word, you would come to Jesus. And Jesus says to Christians, to every disciple, and to every church, this is your calling. I am in you as the Father is in me. If Jesus visits you, what fruit will he find? If Jesus visits our churches, what fruit will he find? What does a time of testing look like? Does it maybe look like a global pandemic? Is this a moment where once again we prove that the fruit of the Spirit is within us? Is this once again a place where we are to the world the presence of God on earth? A place where there is forgiveness and healing? When God visits us, will God find us directing our thanks to God, living lives of joy and gratitude? Will God find us taking part in the healing of all people? Will God find us assuring people of their forgiveness, of the forgiveness of sins? Will God find us teaching in our words and in our actions to love God and to love your neighbor? Will it be clear to everyone that God's very presence is within us and within this congregation? Ephesians, Paul writes, "It is indeed by grace you have been saved. This isn't your own doing. It's a gift of God. But we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works." In these days, I have no idea what tomorrow will bring. Now, forget a week from now. Are we going to have church on Sunday? I don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Things are changing so quickly. How can we be ready for it? Well, there's no strategy in one sense. But there is people of character. There is the Holy Spirit within us. And may God grant us wisdom to do what is prudent. But more than that, may the fruit of the Holy Spirit be found in each of us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and self-control. May God find these fruits in us. May the people that we meet find these fruits in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in a moment we will bring the prayers of the people. There are a number of things that we will ask for that are beyond us. We will ask in your mercy that this plague be brought to an end, that you would have mercy on all people and on your creation. We know you love this world. You died for it. But we are also asking that you would help us to be your presence in this world. Even better, that we would be a sign of your presence in this world. For you are present, regardless of how we behave. But may we be a sign and a reminder of your presence, spreading the fruit of your salvation to everyone we meet, and granting us wisdom in all of our decisions over the coming days. We pray that you would be pleased in all that we say and do, and we would bring you glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.